Well, one of the most heroic and tragic aspects of the history of the Christian church are stories of men and women who've been willing to pay the ultimate price for their commitment to Jesus Christ. Thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ in times past and in the present day in countries all over the world have come to understand the words of our Lord in a very literal sense when he said to his disciples that those who would follow him must be willing to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him. The original disciples who heard those words and saw with their own eyes the suffering of Christ on the cross took the gospel message to the ends of the earth at very great personal cost. They were faithful to obey the commission of their master to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they left behind them a trail of suffering and blood that many others have walked upon. A few years ago, I picked up a copy of an old but really quite famous book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I don't know if any of you have heard of that book or even read some of it. But Fox's Book of Martyrs retells in graphic detail the heroic deaths of many key believers during the Protestant Reformation. And when I first read these stories of brutality and martyrdom, I was both shocked and inspired by what many of our fathers have endured so that we could have access to the gospel today, so that we could read the Bible in our own language. One of the most dramatic and moving stories that I remember from Fox's Book of Martyr is the story of the Oxford martyrs, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, who were put to death in England. Some of you will probably recognize the name of Ridley because we have a private school right here in St. Catharines who is named in his honor. Well, both Latimer and Ridley were influential leaders at Cambridge just as the Protestant Reformation was starting to gain traction in England. And having become convinced from the inspired writings of Paul that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the cross of Christ alone, these two men answered the call of God on their lives to preach the gospel. And they were ordained as ministers in the Church of England, where they served the Lord faithfully for many years and influenced many, many people for the glory of God. But after a period of advance of the gospel in England, a devastating setback occurred. The king died, and his sister took the throne, Queen Mary, who was very committed to her religion, and she made it her mission in life to rid England of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And at that time, many godly pastors were arrested. Many people were forced to flee England for their lives. And these two men, Ridley and Latimer, were both arrested and put on trial in England. And when they stubbornly refused to renounce the doctrine of justification by faith, both of these men were condemned to be burned alive at the stake. After the death sentence was pronounced on Latimer, it's reported that he responded in this way: "I thank God most heartily that he hath prolonged my life to this end, that I may in this case glorify God by this kind of death." And on the day of their execution in 1555, these two men were chained together, one on each side of the stake. And before the kindling was lit underneath of them, Latimer encouraged his brother in Christ with these words: "Play the man, Master Ridley, and we shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England that will never be put out." When Dr. Ridley saw the fire flaming up towards him, he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, Lord, receive my spirit." And Master Latimer, crying as vehemently on the other side of the stake, called out, "O Father in heaven, receive my soul." And in this terrible way, Two faithful servants of God were ushered into the presence of the Lord, the one who they had served so faithfully, and the one in whom they'd found eternal and abundant life. Well, I've taken a few minutes this morning to tell you the story of just two martyrs that are part of our heritage as evangelicals. But today we're going to focus our attention on a much older story of martyrdom, an inspired story of martyrdom, of a godly man named Stephen, who went down into the annals of Christian history as the very first person to give his life for the sake of the gospel. And just as the brutal execution of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley helped to light a candle for the gospel in England that is still shining brightly to the present day, so Stephen's death way back in the first century changed the course of history forever. Stephen's martyrdom deeply impacted one of the eyewitnesses who was there that day, a young rabbi named Saul of Tarsus, who we know today as the Apostle Paul. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 8 to 15. And then we're going to flip over to chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 54 to 60. Acts 6, 8. Hear the word of God. And Stephen, full of grace and of power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And they secretly instigated men who said, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now skip down to chapter 7, verse 54. Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, in our time together last Lord's Day, we were briefly introduced to this man, Stephen, who was chosen by the congregation in Jerusalem because of his outstanding spiritual character and was ordained to a special ministry within the church by the apostles. As we've already seen, Stephen and the six others who were appointed as deacons were responsible for overseeing the distribution of food and money to the underprivileged Greek-speaking widows in the church. The story of Stephen and his remarkable ministry to the Hellenistic or the Greek-speaking Jews here in Acts 6 to 7 functions in Luke's narrative as a transition These chapters are a transition point between the ministry of Peter and the apostles to the primarily Jewish church in Jerusalem, and then the ministry of Paul to the primarily Gentile church outside of the land of Palestine. Beginning with Stephen and his evangelistic outreach to Greek-speaking Jews who had gathered together from many different cities and provinces, we see the gospel pushing outward beyond the city of Jerusalem. It was beginning to impact the nations in fulfillment of Jesus' words back in Acts 1:8. And really, you can take this even farther back than this. This is an ongoing fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham when he said in Genesis 12, "Abraham, in your seed, I'm going to bless every family of the earth." And that was accomplished through Jesus Christ and now through his disciples who are taking the gospel to all nations. God's promises in the new covenant are being fulfilled right before our eyes as we study through the book of Acts. And this morning, as we examine together the story of Stephen's life and death, as told to us by Dr. Luke, we're going to see that Stephen reflected the majesty of the Lord Jesus in three very important ways. First of all, in his mission. Second of all, in his wisdom and his character. And then thirdly and finally, in his death. And one thing that will become very evident as we study through these verses today is that Stephen loved Jesus with all of his heart. And as a result, his life was increasingly conformed to the image and likeness of his master. And as we look at the life and death of Stephen, my prayer for all of us is that we'll be challenged to look at our own lives in the Word of God as a mirror that gives us a glimpse at ourselves, to consider whether we too are becoming more like our Master and Savior as we walk through our pilgrimage in this world. Well, as we dive into the Word of God this morning, let's look first of all at how Stephen reflected the glory of his Master in terms of his mission. Look back at verses 8 and 9 with me of chapter 6. "And Stephen, full of grace and of power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen." An examination of these two verses demonstrates beyond any shadow of doubt that Stephen was committed to do the work of an evangelist. He was deeply committed to the process of making multiplying disciples of Christ. And Luke helps us to get a glimpse into the heart of this man. And we're able to see that Stephen's passions and his priorities line up very closely with the priorities of Jesus and his kingdom. During his short 3-year ministry on earth, Jesus came on the scene announcing the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus called men and women to repent and to believe the gospel. And here in Acts 6, we see Stephen doing exactly the same thing. He was fulfilling the Great Commission, the charge that Jesus gave to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. But what makes Stephen's ministry even more remarkable is that we know that this wasn't his primary responsibility in the church. It's quite possible that evangelism wasn't even Stephen's primary spiritual gift. The first 6 verses of Acts 6 inform us that Stephen's main role within the local church was to serve tables. It was to take care of the widows. And what I'd like us to notice this morning from this simple observation is that Stephen's administrative responsibility within the church did not take the place of his zeal for evangelism. Stephen was not so internally focused that he forgot about the unsaved world around him that was lost, that was on its way to a Christless eternity in hell. He didn't use his administrative portfolio as an excuse to push aside his personal responsibility to share the gospel with people around him. For Stephen, the Great Commission was so intensely personal that it became a part of his identity. It was part of who he was. And as a result, he wanted to tell everyone he could about Jesus so that they could experience that abundant life that Stephen had experienced in Christ. Well, the other important thing that we need to observe from our passage is that Stephen, like the apostles who had ordained him, was performing miraculous signs and wonders. Let's not miss the significance of that important detail this morning. It might seem too obvious to us. But remember, friends, that up to this point in the book of Acts, only the apostles had been performing miracles. But here in Acts chapter 6, we see a man who's not an elder in the church. He's not an apostle. But he's doing the exact same mighty deeds that the apostles and that even Jesus was doing. Do you see the significance of that? The fact that Stephen was performing signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit ought to remind us as followers of Jesus Christ that every believer has equal access to God and equal access to the resources that we need to accomplish our mission. In the New Covenant, the power of the Spirit is not held hostage by a few leaders at the top, but is available to everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord for salvation. And that's very good news for us today. It reminds us that every person in our church family who's been born again and indwelt by the Spirit is already equipped with the resources that we need to be effective witnesses for Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead 2,000 years ago and that gave the apostles and the early church the ability to perform these miracles rests and abides in each one of us. And so the task of making disciples and calling people to repentance and faith does not rest on the shoulders of a few, but it rests on all of our shoulders. It's our mutual responsibility as the body of Christ. It's true, some of us might have the gift of evangelism, but that doesn't mean that we all cannot do the work of an evangelist. Well, the second thing I'd like us to notice about Stephen's mission is that he went with the gospel to his own people. In this case, Stephen took the gospel to the Greek-speaking Jews, and he was rejected by them. He was despised and hated by them. And in this sense, Stephen's mission closely resembled the mission of Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, it tells us that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Jesus was born into this world as a Jewish man in order to show the Jewish nation that their long-awaited Messiah had come in fulfillment of all of those promises in the Old Testament. But his own people rejected him. They failed to recognize him. And they didn't know who he was. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And just as the Lord Jesus experienced the sting of rejection from his own people, so too did our brother Stephen. Stephen, we are told in these verses, was proclaiming the gospel in a synagogue that was composed primarily of Greek-speaking Jews. People from many different Roman provinces outside of Palestine. Some of them are described in our text as freedmen. That just means that they were once slaves in the Roman Empire. They'd been granted their freedom, and now they were worshiping together, along with many other Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem. And although we can't know this for sure, it's quite likely that Stephen, being a Greek-speaking Jew himself, was once a member of this synagogue. These were probably his friends, his former associates, perhaps even his family members. What we do know for sure is that Stephen was using his unique cultural influence to declare the glory of God. He was sharing the good news of the kingdom with men and women within his own sphere of influence so that they too might experience the goodness and the grace of God. And as we examine the first way that Stephen's life and priorities line up and reflect the priorities and the mission of Christ, I want us to consider whether the same thing is true of you and I today. Is the Great Commission one of the driving passions in our lives? Is it the thing that lines up all of our other priorities in this world? Do you see yourself as a missionary, strategically placed in this city, or in your workplace, or in your family? Do you see yourself first and foremost as an ambassador of Jesus Christ as you go about your daily business in this world? I hope and pray that each one of us will follow the lead of our brother Stephen and do the work of an evangelist, even if it's not our primary area of gifting, even if it's not our primary responsibility within the local church. God has uniquely gifted each one of us. He's placed you in a situation where you can reach people for Christ that maybe nobody else would be able to reach. So I challenge you, begin praying for your non-Christian friends. Begin praying for your co-workers. And then trust God to use you, just as He used Stephen. And step out of your comfort zone. Make the most of every opportunity that's given to you. And so that's the first way that Stephen reflected his master. But now we turn secondly to the fact that he reflected the image of Christ in terms of his character and his wisdom. Look at verse 8 again, and then at verse 10. Verse 8 says that Stephen was full of grace and full of power. And then in verse 10, it says that they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen was speaking. I love these descriptions that Luke gives of Stephen. Last week we saw from chapter 6, verse 3, that Stephen was regarded by his church family to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And here again in verse 8, we learn that Stephen was a man who was full of grace and full of power. Don't you love those descriptions? Don't you wish that somebody could say those things about you? That you are a woman or a man who is full of the Spirit? Full of grace and full of power? What a testimony this man had. What an example this is for each one of us to strive towards as the Holy Spirit produces His fruit in us. And I think I admire these descriptions of Stephen so much, because they remind me of someone else. They remind me of the Lord Jesus, who John tells us was full of grace and truth. To be full of grace most likely means that Stephen was a gentle person, that he was humble. He had a reputation among his brothers and sisters as a gracious and humble man who didn't indulge in self-promotion. He didn't attempt to put himself on a pedestal. Just like Jesus, Stephen's spiritual strength was revealed in deep humility, in a heart of compassion that was willing to serve, that was willing to work behind the scenes. And even with his enemies, when he was persecuted, when they gnashed their teeth at him and yelled at him and reviled him, Stephen did not retaliate. As his persecutors slandered him, we're told in verse 15 that Stephen had the countenance of an angel. His face was like the face of an angel, a face like the prophet Moses that shone brightly with the glory of God. But not only was Stephen full of grace, he was full of power. Stephen's ministry among the Hellenistic Jews was marked by the power and the authority of Almighty God. Stephen didn't mince words when it came to the truth. We're going to see that next week, or in a few weeks actually, when we look at his sermon in greater detail. Stephen confronted false teaching. He spoke the truth about the Lord. But his attitude, his spirit, his words were all seasoned with grace. They all came out of a love, a heart of love, a heart that was motivated by a desire to see his persecutors come to know the Lord. And to have grace and power put together as Stephen had these two attributes is a very rare thing. We can find many people in the world today, in the church today, who appear to have a spirit of love and of grace, but are altogether unable or unwilling to speak the truth about God and to shy away from the truth of the gospel for fear of offending is not an admirable quality in a disciple of Christ. But on the other hand, there are many people, perhaps even more people, who tend to demonstrate power without grace. Many Christians wield the truth of God as a weapon, but do not season their words with the grace of God. They don't have an attitude of humility, and as a result, the messenger, rather than the message, becomes the offense. To have grace and power together, as Stephen did and as Jesus did, is a true mark of the Holy Spirit's transforming work within the heart. And let me suggest, this combination of power and of grace was most perfectly exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ, a man who was full of grace and truth. But notice secondly from verse 10, that Stephen spoke the truth about God with an incredible wisdom, just as Jesus did in his earthly ministry. You'll recall from your readings of the gospel that as Jesus spoke with different groups of people, they were continually astonished at his teaching because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Many times the Pharisees and the Sadducees laid a trap for Jesus. They were hoping that he'd slip up, that he'd say the wrong thing, or that he'd do the wrong thing. But time after time, they were unable to corner him. They were unable to confound him. And as we read here in verse 10, that exact same characteristic was true of Stephen. He was debating with the Hellenists about their false interpretations of the Old Testament, and they were utterly unable to refute him. So futile was the attempt to debate with Stephen that his enemies resorted to mudslinging, to outright slander, in an attempt to get him to shut his mouth. Speaking to his disciples, in the Gospel of Luke 21:15, Jesus made the following prediction. He said, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or to contradict." And as we read through Acts 6, it's really difficult to miss the conclusion that this prophecy from our Lord was being wonderfully fulfilled in the ministry of Stephen. He handled the Word of God with unassailable and unimpeachable wisdom from above. And may I suggest today that the same wisdom that Stephen had is available to you, and it's available to me. It's available to us as we speak the truth in love to others around us that God has placed in our lives. And as we reflect on the wisdom of Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, and of our brother Stephen, who is full of grace and power, I wonder today, are these things true of you and me? Do we hold these two attributes of grace and power, which are so necessary to our witness for Christ? Are we bold and loving at the same time? Are we humble and confident? May the Holy Spirit work in each of our lives the kind of character that He worked in the life of Stephen, that we too might reflect the glory of our Master in the way that we speak, in the way that we conduct ourselves in this world, so that many will come to Christ and will glorify Him along with us. Well, the third and final way that Stephen reflected the glory and the majesty of his master was in the way that he died. And as we close this morning and prepare this week for Good Friday, I want to point out a few parallels between the death of Stephen and the death of Christ. You know, in our culture today, we tend to place a lot of emphasis on the way that we live as Christ's disciples. And rightfully so. But the Scriptures teach us that the way we die is also very important. Just as we seek to honor Christ in every aspect of our lives, so we need to seek to honor Christ in the hour and season of our death. And Stephen was a man who glorified the Lord in death in a very remarkable way. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say this morning that Stephen made a greater impact on the kingdom of God during his final hour than during all of the years of ministry that he had before that time. And as Easter approaches next weekend, and we take time this week, individually, to contemplate the substitutionary death of Jesus on behalf of all believers, let me highlight a few ways that Stephen's death reflected the death of our Master. First of all, notice that both Jesus and Stephen were maliciously slandered by false witnesses as the hour of their death approached. When the enemies of the gospel were unable to overthrow the wisdom and truth of the gospel, which was proclaimed so clearly by both Jesus and Stephen, false witnesses were brought in. They were slandered. The meaning of their words were twisted. And I'm not going to go into any detail this morning about the nature of these accusations that were brought against Stephen. We're going to talk about that in detail next time. But for now, let me point out that both men were accused of blaspheming Moses and of trying to destroy the temple. Listen for a moment to these words from Matthew's gospel about Jesus, and then compare them to what we read about Stephen in verses 13 and 14. Matthew wrote this: "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, 'This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" It shouldn't come as a surprise to us that people brought the exact same accusations against Jesus and Stephen, because both of these men were proclaiming the exact same message. They were proclaiming the gospel, a message which struck right at the root of Judaism, which had turned the temple in Jerusalem and the law of Moses into idols, something that was being placed even above the worship of God. Secondly, you'll notice that both Stephen and Jesus look to God for help in their hour of need. On this point, there's a similarity, but there's also a very important difference that we need to notice. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went to his Father in earnest prayer, and drops of blood were coming from him. He was sweating drops of blood in anticipation of the agony that he was about to endure. But in the case of Jesus' death on the cross, we're told that the Father turned his face away from the beloved Son. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, the Father punished him so that you and I would not be punished for the sins that we've committed in violation of the holiness of God. Paul says that he became sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And it was precisely because Jesus died for the sins of Stephen that he was able to help Stephen in his hour of great need. Acts 7:55 is a really astounding verse. Stephen looks heavenward for divine assistance in his time of greatest trial. And he sees the Lord Jesus not sitting down, but standing. Standing up, ready to greet his child and to welcome him to his heavenly inheritance. And to say those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because Jesus was rejected by the Father on the cross. And because Jesus descended into hell on the cross, we can be fully confident of God's acceptance for us today. Not because we're worthy of God's acceptance, but because God's justice against our sins has been satisfied. And so the invitation stands today to look to God for help, to look to Him for salvation. And if you're here today and you've never submitted your life to Christ and asked Him to be your Lord and your Savior, He's ready and willing to greet you with open arms, just as He greeted Stephen many years ago. And here's how you begin a relationship with God. Admit that you're a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, unable to do anything to save yourself. Believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that He died for sins, that He rose from the grave, and that He has the power to save you and to save anyone who comes to Him in faith. And finally, confess Him as your Savior and as your Lord. Repent of your sin and trust in Him, and He will forgive you. He'll receive you into His family today. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a promise you can take to the bank. What a memorable Easter season this would be for you if this was the week that you gave your life to Christ. Now, there are many other similarities here between the death of Jesus and the death of Stephen. I'll just mention them briefly. Both men suffered an incredibly shameful death at the hands of the religious leaders. And as they passed from this world into the next, they committed their soul to the care of God. The Lord Jesus, in His final moments of suffering on the cross, committed His soul to the Father. But here in verse 59, you'll notice that Stephen committed his soul, not to the Father, but to the Lord Jesus. Stephen believed as we do, that God is triune, one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice also that both Jesus and Stephen died with hearts that were full of compassion and forgiveness for their enemies. Jesus on the cross, undergoing torment that nobody else has ever experienced, cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And in verse 60, Stephen cries out with a very similar prayer for his persecutors, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." A mark of a true Christian who is filled with the Spirit is a person who is able to love his or her enemies. A person who is able to bless in response to cursing. Finally, it's true to say that both Jesus and Stephen left an enduring legacy in their death. Jesus' death left a mark on the disciples that has endured to the present day. So much so that the symbol for Christianity is the cross, the instrument of torture, the instrument of death through which we have life. As followers of Jesus today, we recognize, just as the early church did, that the cross is absolutely central to our faith. Without the cross and the death of Jesus, there is no forgiveness of sin. There's no hope. But Stephen also left an enduring legacy through his death. Stephen's death was not an atoning sacrifice for sins, but it was a powerful testimony to the life and death of his master. And Luke tells us that a zealous young Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus was standing there holding the coats of the people who threw the stones at Stephen. As the Apostle Paul, later in his life, mentioned this incident, we're going to see that at the end of the book of Acts, he remembered the death of Stephen with great remorse, with great regret. But I'm sure his heart was also filled with great thanksgiving that God had heard the prayer that Stephen offered up for him. St. Augustine, reflecting on the chapter that we've just studied today, once said that if Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have had Paul. God used the prayer of Stephen as a means to bring the Apostle Paul to saving faith. Let me ask you one final application question as we close our time together in the Word of God. If someone would write the story of your life, just as Luke wrote the story of this man Stephen, would it be possible to pick out parallels between you and your master? Do you see yourself becoming more and more like Jesus as you travel along this pilgrim road? Are you more like Jesus today than you were a month ago? Than you were a year ago? Let me remind us all this morning, our destiny as disciples of Christ is to be conformed to the image of our Master. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. To God be the glory for the greatness of His salvation. Amen. Hosanna in the highest. Salvation is found in our God alone. Now receive this benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.